Right, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. In Lamentations, we want to look at chapter number 1, where we'll be for the message here this evening. Lamentations chapter number 1. We're going to begin here in just a moment. Before we begin, we'll certainly ask God's blessing on the message tonight, but I also just feel led that we should just go to the Lord together in prayer and pray that God would remove the virus and the different situations that we're in, not just from here, but from around the world. And if we're not careful, it would be easy for us to doubt as we pray and to think to ourselves, there's not really any point in asking for something that big. But I want to remind you what the Word of God says. The Word of God does tell us that if we would have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that we could say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would obey us. Now, I do want to remind you, that doesn't mean we get to pick the mountains that we want to move and just arbitrarily, because we don't like them, say, be thou removed. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is something that God grants us. So faith is, God has said that mountain needs to be removed. Therefore, He tells me, and whether it be in His Word or just His Spirit, putting something on our hearts, and we say, this is what God wants. So mountain, be thou removed. That's when God does it. But I want to remind you that God did promise that mountains could be moved when we have faith. In other words, when we believe what God has said. And then let me just remind you that the Word of God tells us that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think. So that tells me that I can never ask for anything that's too big. I can ask outside of God's will, and hopefully I'm not doing that, but I can never ask for something that's just too big. And then, let me share with you a third thought in that regard, and that is, we are His children, and I am not angry with my children when they come to me and ask me for something that they would like done, especially when they believe it would benefit themselves or others, and I am glad to give it to them if it is a good thing. And so let's together, I'll pray out loud, you pray with me silently, let's go to the Lord together and just ask Him for a miracle. And what's laying this on my heart is I'm just burdened for our church. I know we're not the only church. Every church pretty much is going through the same type of things that we are, but it's just a burden for me to watch the different things that we go through. And again, I'm just burdened because this has been a bad time for a lot of people spiritually. And as a pastor, it's a constant burden on my heart. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me that God would turn the tide on this. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You. And Lord, we certainly want Your hand of blessing on the time that we'll look at the book of Lamentations here tonight. Lord, we need Your blessing. We know that this is Your Word, and only You can feed us with it. Only You can give us understanding. So Lord, would You please do that tonight? And again, give us a love for this book, I pray. But Lord, we also come before You because of the coronavirus, Lord, that has not just affected our country or our state or our county. Lord, it has affected the entire world. Lord, many of our missionary friends are stuck in lockdown again, and there a lot of places have it a lot worse than we do. Lord, I don't think that we're asking this selfishly. Lord, I know that You know the burden of my heart. And Lord, I can't help but just think of how many of our own people in our own church, Lord, have been adversely affected spiritually because of the situation that we're in right now. And Lord, the fact that, Lord, it's just a bad thing. And Lord, I know that You're using it, but I also know that Satan wants to take the thing that You intend for good, and he wants to use it in some lives or all lives for a negative impact. Lord, I would ask of You, and we would ask together, if it be within Your will, would You please deal with this coronavirus? And Lord, we know that with Your Word, You could make it disappear from off the face of the earth. Lord, it is nothing with You to do that. We read in your word how you split the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to go over on dry ground. You did the same with the Jordan River. Lord, at different times when the enemies of God attacked Jerusalem, Lord, there was a specific time where, Lord, in Isaiah's prophecy, where he records that in the morning they were all dead corpses. Lord, you dealt with the situation miraculously. Lord, we read in your word of how you raised people from the dead. And Lord, even how you, in David's time, when the pestilence was there in Jerusalem because of David's numbering of the people, that Lord, when he sacrificed and when he obeyed your leading and he purchased that floor, that threshing floor there, and gave offered sacrifice, Lord, that you stayed the hand of that destructive angel that you had sent to destroy. Lord, we know that you can do the same thing again here. And Lord, we don't point to any sacrifice that we would make, but we do point to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We know that you and your wrath are appeased because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, that he suffered your wrath for us. And so, Lord, would you, because of Jesus, with him in your mind and him as your motivation, Lord, would you take this pestilence away from not only our land, but, Lord, this entire world? And, Lord, would you allow us to be able to meet again as a church 100% completely? Lord, I'm burdened about that. Lord, I can't make it happen. I wish I could. But, Lord, I know you can. And I ask that you would do it for your sake, because this is your church and these are your people. And Lord, I thank you that you are going to do great things. Again, we claim your promise that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and with you nothing shall be impossible. And so we come humbly asking and thanking you for everything that you have done and will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for praying with me about that. Lamentations chapter 1, verse number 1. We want to read down through verse 3. That will be our text for our study on Lamentations. Lamentations 1:1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. And we'll stop there. But that's our text verse for this study on Lamentations. So an overview of the Bible, the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is really a very unique book in God's Word, because it is part of the prophets. It was written by a prophet, as far as God obviously is the author, but the human pen that he used was Jeremiah. But what's unique about the book of Lamentations is it is a book that is entirely Lamentations. It's just the prophet of God lamenting over what God had done in his city of Jerusalem. And it's unique in that way. You think about all the other prophets. You have, you know, Isaiah. There's a mixture of different things in there. Isaiah certainly scolds God's people because of their sin. He also gives them comfort and encouragement. It's one of the beautiful things about the book of Isaiah. There's a lot of prophecy about things that will happen in the future. There is a lot of stories in there, or narratives, I should say, of what went on in Isaiah's time. Jeremiah is similar to that, where there's a lot of rebuking, a little bit of hope given, certainly some historical things that are mentioned in there. But Lamentations is different than all the other books in this way. It is just a book of Lamentations. Now think about that. Who is the one who's, again, with a human hand, penning all of this down? It's Jeremiah. So we're certainly seeing Jeremiah's heart and how he's pouring out his heart. And if you know anything about the book of Lamentations, he is pouring out his heart about the horrible things that went on in the fall of Jerusalem. But what's interesting is, as you know, Jeremiah was not the author of the book. He's the pen. He's the one who wrote it down. But God is the author.
Now, certainly he's using Jeremiah's eyes to see what's going on. He's using Jeremiah's emotions to share the lamenting that's going on at watching Jerusalem fall and all of the horrible things that happened before that. But remember, this is the Holy Spirit of God using Jeremiah to pen these things down. Therefore, let me put it this way. The unique thing about the book of Lamentations is it is God's lamenting over what went on in Jerusalem. And what's unique about it is we get a glimpse into what God's heart is all about as he disciplines and chastises his people. How does God feel about it? Those of you who are parents, you understand that it is a dreadful thing many times to have to discipline your children. If a parent loves to discipline their child, they have a problem. Every good parent is willing to do it, but hates doing it. By the way, let me encourage you, those of you who have younger children and you're early on in your training and disciplining of your children, please continue to do it. And I recognize that it is not easy. It is very hard. But let me encourage you to do it because for their sakes, you need to discipline them. And real love means that there are times where you do for them not what is most comfortable for you, but rather what is best for them. Sometimes that means that you have to do things that you hate to do and that you are afraid maybe even that child will be upset with you over. But because you love them, you do it anyway. One of the fears that I have for parents sometimes is we have a desire for our children to like us. That's a dangerous desire. Now, you ought to want your kids to like you. And I hope that your kids do like you, but don't be deceived into thinking that if you won't discipline them, they'll like you more. It actually works the other way around. If you'll discipline them properly, which means firmly, but with love and a cheerful attitude, they'll actually love you more. They'll enjoy you more, and your fellowship will be sweet. And I've experienced both ends of that. And it works better when you do it right. But that's what God does also. And God, as he disciplines his people, his heart breaks like the heart of a father, an earthly father, would break while disciplining his child. And especially if the child is older and maybe rebellious and the father has to maybe even kick the child out of the home to deal with sin or something like that, or to say, listen, I can't fellowship with you while you're living like that. That is something that breaks that father's heart, but it needs to be done for the betterment of that child, even if that child is an adult child. Well, that's what God is going through in the book of Lamentations, a very unique book. So I would put it this way, the key thought of the book is the love and sorrow of the Lord as he chastens his people. The love and sorrow of the Lord as he chastens his people. Now, the book of Lamentations is unique in another way. It is a dirge, or actually a series of five dirges. If you don't know what a dirge is, it's a sorrowful song about some event. A lot of times it would happen at a funeral. There would be a dirge written, and it would be a sad song that would be sung about that person passing away. That's a dirge. The Book of Lamentations is a series of five dirges. So each of the chapters is a dirge. Here's the interesting thing. Look with me, if you would, at chapter number one, and just look at how many verses are in chapter number one. There are 22 verses in chapter number one. How many verses in chapter number two? 22 verses. Interesting. How many verses in chapter number 3? 66. Which, by the way, is 22 multiplied times. Here we go. 3, right? Okay. Excellent. Chapter number 4, how many verses? 22. Chapter number 5, how many verses? 22. Do you see a pattern here? So you have the first two chapters, 22 verses each. The middle chapter, chapter 3 is the middle chapter, right? 66, which by the way is 3 times 22. The next two chapters, or two dirges, are each 22 verses. Okay, next question, class. How many letters are there in the Hebrew alphabet? 22. Each of the verses in those dirges, so 1 and 2 and 4 and 5, each of the verses would correspond to a Hebrew letter of the alphabet, and it would be an acrostic. Now, in our English translation, we lose that, because you understand that things don't just translate directly from one language to another. So we don't get the privilege of being able to really get the full grasp of what it would have been like in the Hebrew language, although the truth is still there. But in chapter number 1 in Hebrew, the first one would start with Aleph, and then Beth, and then, let's see, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zayin, Het, Tet, Yod, Kaf, Lamin, Mem, Nun, Samek, Ayin, Pe, Sadek, Kaf, Resh, Sin, Shin, Tav. That's the Hebrew alphabet. Each one of them would go that way, and it would be right down the line. And those. Now, the middle one, every 3 verses would be Aleph, 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 etc., okay? And then it would go right down the line. Every 3 verses would have A, B, C, like that. So that's how it was written. So it's beautiful poetry. And again, it's they're dirges, so they would have been put to music. Very sad music. It is a book of lamentations. And remember, it's God's book of lamentations. It's God lamenting over his discipline of his people. Yes, through the heart of Jeremiah, but it's God's heart. Friends, as you read this book, let's just go back to chapter number 1. Let's look at those verses that we used for our text, and let's just see what they say here. Think about this. This is God saying it, not just Jeremiah. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? He's speaking of Jerusalem. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. Can you sense that God there is looking at Jerusalem and he's lamenting the fact that she's not what she once was? You get the idea here that God's desire for Jerusalem is that she would be a beautiful city. She would be a princess among the provinces. That she would be a city that everyone would admire and enjoy the beauty of the whole earth, as Psalm 48 tells us. That's God's desire, and God is lamenting over watching his city, the city of Jerusalem, go the way that she did. Again, like a father looking at his daughter who's gone into sin and now is suffering the consequences. And he's thinking in his mind what a blessing she could have been and would have been had she done right. She could have been a beautiful young woman serving the Lord and, you know, raising children and ministering in God's house and all of those things. But look what sin has done to her. That's what God is seeing as he looks down at Jerusalem. It really makes the book of Lamentations come alive. The book divides in this way, okay? So here we go. Let's talk about the 3 divisions of the book. Now, I realize there are 5 dirges, but really, the dirges are similar. A couple of them kind of combine together. So here's how I would say that the book divides, all right? The first division is chapter 1 and chapter 5. So the first and the last chapter, I would say, are Jerusalem's wretchedness, all right? Jerusalem's wretchedness. And by the way, I got this from John Phillips in his commentary. This is how he divided it. And I think he got it right. It's Jerusalem's wretchedness, chapter 1 and chapter 5. Now, we already read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1, but let's look at 8 through 11 and think about this. This is just a glimpse into these 2 chapters that talk about the wretchedness of the city. Verse 8 of chapter 1. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She hath no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Chapter 1 and chapter 5 go through the wretchedness of Jerusalem. Can you see this city that was beautiful? Can you see this city that was princess among the provinces and now she's laid waste? Can you think about that and think about our great nation? Think about the fact that, you know, it could be down the road that a book like Lamentations could be written about our great cities. It'd be a sad thing, wouldn't it? That's what Jeremiah was writing about. That's what God was using him to write about. The next division of the book is chapter 2 and 4. So 1 and 5, the two bookmark chapters. And then 2 and 4 are all about Jehovah's wrath. Jehovah's wrath. All right, the first one, Jerusalem's wretchedness. Jehovah's wrath, chapter 2 and chapter 4. Let's look at those chapters. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. Because again, now we're focusing on the wrath of the Lord towards Jerusalem. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger? The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary, and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces, and he hath destroyed his strongholds, and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentations. Why is all this going on? The wrath of Jehovah. Let's look at chapter 4 and verses 5 through 11. Another glimpse at the wrath of Jehovah in these two chapters, chapter 2 and 4. So chapter 4, verse 5. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater, listen, it's greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands stayed on her. You realize what Jeremiah, God, is saying? It was better for Sodom. They were destroyed in an instant. Jeremiah watched as Jerusalem slowly became desolate and fell. Look at verse 7. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It's become like a stick. They that be slain with a sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. Wow. Can you imagine the power of those words, especially the statement there where God said that the punishment of Jerusalem was greater than the punishment of Sodom? God said, at least that one I destroyed in an instant mercifully, but with Jerusalem it was slow to the point where the people who were kind of the people who would live delicately, the Nazarites, they would have been fed the finest of the food, they would have had the finest of the clothes, and they were so living like such animals that their clothes were all destroyed and their skin was dark with soot and with dirt and slime and everything else. And the women that were pitiful, in other words, those that were tender, those that had a maternal instinct, those were the ones who had even
cannibalize their own children. What a horrible, horrible thing. And God is lamenting there as he's pouring out his wrath. He's lamenting over what he has to watch. Listen, God hates having to discipline, but he does it. Then the third division of the book, first one was Jerusalem's wretchedness, the book and chapters, Jehovah's wrath, chapter 2 and 4, and then the middle chapter is the third one, Jeremiah's woe. That's chapter 3. Let's look at verses 48 to 51 of Lamentations chapter number 3. So here's just a glimpse at this chapter. Again, these verses are in series of threes, okay? So 1 through 3, 4 through 6, etc. Let's look at 48 through 51. Notice what Jeremiah says, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." Jeremiah's woe. In chapter 3, he just pours out his heart. And again, I believe Jeremiah was really speaking for God there. It was really God's woe that he had to watch. You know, it's interesting when you look at the life of Christ, because in Jesus' time, do you remember when people were wondering who he was? They thought maybe he was Elijah. They thought maybe he was John the Baptist or one of the prophets. Many people think that there were different times where people thought that Jesus was Jeremiah raised from the dead because he was lamenting. Remember that Jesus, at the end of his ministry, stood out on a hill and looked over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets." See, Jesus' heart was broken over Jerusalem as well. Jeremiah was just getting a taste of all of that. Let's look at a few truths now that we're done dividing up the book. Let's look at a few truths about the agony of God when he disciplines his people that we can learn from Lamentations. Number one, let's turn to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. Here are some things that we can learn from Lamentations, but we see these truths in other books as well. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. You'll remember this passage of Scripture. We'll look at it quickly here because we want to move along. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The first thing I want to point out to you that we can see in Lamentations that are truths found in other books is this: God is holy. Now, I realize that's something that you already know, and you could say, well, Pastor, that's very primary for us here at Madison Baptist Church, but it's something that we need to take a little bit of a moment to meditate on, because when the Bible says that God is holy, to the point where when Isaiah saw a glimpse of God, the seraphims yelled out, "Holy, holy, holy." Doing it three times, certainly for the triune God that we serve, but also just to show it's not just part of him, it is who he is. That his holiness means this: he is set apart. That's what holy means. It means he is on a whole nother level. He is in a class all by himself. The words that we would have in our English language just really don't suit what God is. But holy, holy, holy is what he is. And it is important for us to remember that. And friends, really, when we get down to it, that's what we as a nation have lost, is an understanding of the holiness of God. We've talked about this before, but just allow me to mention it again. I realize that we're not a high church, you know, one of those churches where you walk in and the organ is like taller than the building itself. You know, we're not one of those churches and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying we should become one of those churches, but I'm saying one of the things that
we lose that our forefathers in this nation had is a reverence for God based on what they saw in church. Because in the old days, especially in the, you know, more the mainline denominational churches, when people walked in, they understood, listen, you're in the sanctuary, and excuse my language here, but shut up, right? And I know that's tough to hear, but sometimes we need, like, hey, I'm in God's sanctuary. It's time to worship the Lord. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Because He's not like you and me. He's not just our big buddy in the sky. I'm glad He does call me His friend, but that's because of Jesus Christ and His perfection. It's not because I'm just somebody great. It's because I'm in Christ, His beloved Son. That's the only reason I get to be called friend and son. And God is holy. And oh, how I wish our nation could once again grab a hold of that truth. And by the way, you and I may not be able to change our nation's opinion about God, but we can certainly live in such a way that we teach our children and we live out in this world that God is holy, so that the world can at least see it in us. And what's the way to do that? You be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord says. That's important. And we see that in Lamentations. Why would God do what He did? Because He's holy. Why would God pour out His wrath upon Jerusalem? Because He's holy. He's not like you and me. The next thing that we should understand, and it kind of reflects off of Lamentations, we can see it in other books, is that God wants us to be with Him in holiness. Now, we won't turn there. I would encourage you to write it down. You can read a little bit later. Exodus 19. So right before God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, Moses goes up to the mount in Exodus 19, right? And God begins to give him the covenant, the old covenant, the Old Testament that He had with His people Israel. And He tells them, listen, you need to obey the law. And they say, oh yeah, we'll do that. Absolutely, we'll do that. But here's what God says to them about, if you'll obey my commandments, you will be an unholy nation. Again, that means a nation set apart. That's always been God's idea, always been God's desire. He wanted a people separated unto Himself. And who is that in the year 2020? That's you. That's me. I like what Brother Garraway said this morning when he said, you know, if you're a, let's just use an occupation, a machinist. If you're a machinist, that shouldn't be who you are. You should be a servant of the Lord who just happens to have that skill and that job and that ability. But who you are is a servant of the living God. You are a holy child of God. And the occupation that you have that pays the bills is a means to an end so that God can have a holy people in this world. The next thing that we can see reflected in the book of Lamentations and found in other books is that God wants His people to enjoy peace. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. The same human author that penned Lamentations, penned Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Here is a very well-known verse in God's Word. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And the Bible tells us there, here's God's Word to His people. This is before their destruction. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God thinks peace, or wants His people to enjoy peace. That's what God says here. Now, by the way, this is all in the context of God saying, Babylon is coming, and you're going to fall to Babylon. But He says to them in that context, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. Discipline is coming," God says. "But I know the thoughts I think toward you.
The whole point of this discipline is I want you to enjoy peace. And again, as a parent, I can relate in whatever way I'm able to relate. Because as I discipline my children, I don't do so because I'm angry at them, because I want them to pay for what they've done. If that thought would ever be in my heart, that would be wickedness. And if that's ever in my heart, I ought not to discipline them. But my motivation for disciplining my children is I want you to have peace. I want you to have an expected end. I know what will make you happy when you get to be an adult. And I'm molding you and making you into that so that when you're an adult, you get to look back and say, I love the life that God has given me. And that's what God wants for His people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Here's another scripture that will show us the same truth. That's God's desire, by the way, for you. And you might even be struggling with surrendering to God's will, but I want you to remember that God's desire for you is peace. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. And by the way, He knows how to give you peace. He knows what's good for you. He knows how to make you happy better than you know how to make yourself happy. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. Notice what the Bible tells us in the New Testament. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Why does God chasten us? So that we're not condemned with the world, because He wants peace for you and for me. That's the third point that we see reflected in the book of Lamentations. But here's another truth, and we'll want to go back to the book of Jeremiah for this one. Jeremiah 31. God must discipline. God must discipline. Yes, He wants peace, so therefore He must discipline. Jeremiah 31 and verse 18. Here's what Jeremiah 31:18 says. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Job. Let's look at a few passages of scripture here. Follow with me. We'll go quickly to Job 5 and verse 17. Job 5 and verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For He maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and His hands make whole. It's a beautiful passage right there. Look at Psalm 94 and verse 12. Psalm 94 and verse 12. Here the psalmist says, Blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of Thy law. Look with me at Psalm 118, verse 18. Psalm 118 and verse 18. There the Word of God tells us, The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. Look with me at Psalm 119 and verse 75. Psalm 119 and verse 75. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. In faithfulness. One last scripture that we'll look at on this point, and that's Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 19. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 19. While you're turning there, when I was a pastor in New Mexico, there was in this little town where we live, Portales, just a few thousand people lived in this little town. And there in town was a church, I forget what denomination it was, and while we were there, there was a story in the paper about how that church hired on a pastor who was a gay man. And of course, the paper interviewed the guy, and he talked about God and the Word of God, and well, the passages that people use to say homosexuality is sin are taken out of context. That was a lie, right? But then the other thing he said is, and I just think God is a God of love. Well, he's right. God is a God of love. The Lord laid upon my heart to write a letter to the editor. And thankfully, they did print my letter to the editor as well.
But I brought up this verse right here, Revelation 3:19. Is God a God of love? Yes. And here's what he says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Is God a God of love? Yes. Therefore, he must chastise. He must discipline. Why? Because he is a God of love. And love will not permit someone to live on in sin. So does God want peace for his people? Yes. Therefore, he must discipline them. In Lamentations, we see that reflected. God's weeping over the city of Jerusalem. But at the same time, he must discipline them. Look with me at Lamentations chapter number 3. Here is the fifth point or truth that we see reflected in the book of Lamentations. We've seen he's holy. He wants us to be with him in holiness. He wants his people to enjoy peace. Therefore, he must discipline. And now the fifth one, he disciplines with mercy. That's chapter 3 and verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What a beautiful set of verses right in the middle of a book that is a series of five sad songs about the destruction of Jerusalem. In the middle of that, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God, when he disciplines, always disciplines with mercy. He disciplines in such a way that life is preserved and that there's an opportunity for blessing later. Isn't that awesome? I love that about God. God does not discipline and cast away completely. He disciplines with a goal towards that person being restored. And that's a great lesson for you and for me. That always ought to be our goal. Let that person be restored. Let that person be blessed. Let that person be helped. The sixth truth that we see reflected in this book is that God's heart breaks as he chastises his people. And that is throughout the book. His heart breaks as he chastises his people. Then the final truth that we see reflected in this book is anyone close to God will share in God's brokenness. Why was Jeremiah weeping? God was taking care of Jeremiah. You remember what it was like for Jeremiah when Jerusalem fell? Jeremiah's life actually got a little bit better. Because the captain of the guard was told by Nebuchadnezzar, that guy Jeremiah, you give him whatever he wants. And they told Jeremiah, here's some provisions for you. Where do you want to go? You want to go with us to Babylon? You want to stay here? If you stay here, wherever you want to live, you live wherever you want. And yet Jeremiah is pouring out his heart in grief. Why? Because he shares in God's grief. And friends, if you and I are God's people and we're close to God, we can't help but be grieved and weep over God's disciplining of his people. That's why, by the way, you and I ought to weep over the Jewish people. We ought to weep over what has happened to the Jews, not just right now, and God's really blessing that nation right now, but listen, but what has happened to them in the past. Our heart ought to just be broken for them because that's God's heart. But then just look at Christianity. When you see someone who's not living right and they're in sin and they begin to be chastised by God, our heart shouldn't be one of, they're getting what they deserve. Our heart ought to be grieving for them because that's what God's heart is. He weeps and cries over them. We should as well. Look at chapter 3 and verse 51. Here's what the prophet says. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we'll see that Paul had the same heart. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I didn't even think about to put in the notes the fact that in Romans, the Apostle Paul said that he could wish himself accursed for his people. So there's a good example right there, but we won't look at that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord,
we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in the heart, not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And we'll leave it there. At the end of the chapter, he says we're ambassadors for Christ. The gist of what's going on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is Paul is saying this. He's saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Then he says, the love of Christ constrains us that we can't live for ourselves. We must live for him. Therefore, our relationship with people is different now, because we're living for him. You know, it's that way for you and me. If God's heart breaks over people, our heart should break over people. Is God angry at the wicked around us? Yes. But God's heart also breaks over the wicked. God is not excited when people die and go to hell. Well, the Supreme Court Justice, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who just passed on into eternity, I don't know her situation. I don't know what her situation with salvation and her soul was. But I couldn't help but think, I wonder where she is. You know, if she didn't make it to heaven, God's not excited about that. Though she didn't stand with us politically and would have, I'm sure, made many decisions on the Supreme Court that we didn't agree with, and I would imagine she would have backed up Roe v. Wade had that come up to her, and that's obviously a wicked thing and all of that. Yet, listen, I want you to understand, God's not excited about casting people into hell. God's heart breaks. What about mine? What about yours? Do we break over those things? Our heart will break when we're close to God. That's what happened to Jeremiah. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. And I hope now that the book of Lamentations will be that much more exciting to you as you read it and see, yes, it's Jeremiah lamenting, but really it's God writing these five dirges over his lamenting of what went on in Jerusalem. And hopefully we'll see that we ought to have that same heart. Let's pray. Lord, it has been good to look into your word this evening to learn a little bit more about this book of Lamentations. Thank you for including it in the scripture. Thank you for preserving it, obviously writing it, but preserving it and having it translated for us so that we could read it in our own language. Lord, would you help us to have your heart? Would you draw us close to you that we might weep as Jeremiah did? That our heart might be broken, not just because bad things happen to us, but because of your discipline and your working in the nations around us. Would you help us to love people as you do, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.